Now it's my turn. Calling on His name. What an interesting idea. I've got a whole lot to say about that this morning. That's one of the passages or one of the phrases that you hear from time to time in the religious world, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. We're working our way through the book of Romans, but I got a quick announcement to make, all right? We're producing a pictorial directory. Honest, we really are. We're producing a pictorial directory, and if you haven't had your picture made for the pictorial directory, today's the day. I'm going to do it right out here after services this morning, but this is it. If you don't get your picture made today, you're going in as a blank. And Roberta will determine what piece of clip art or cartoon will represent you. So, I mean, you know, it's your choice. If you don't want your picture made, I understand. But she's got some amazing clip art. You never know what you'll be. Okay. We're in the book of Romans, and Romans is a fascinating book. It's a book about grace, and we're talking about Paul's mission of grace. He wants to come to Rome. He wants to preach grace to him. He wants to talk about grace. And the book is about Paul's mission to spread grace. And this book is one that has inspired countless religious people to a deeper walk with God because it's all about grace, okay? And we've worked our way through the book and seen quite a lot of things. We talked about from the beginning that God is the one who provides salvation to everybody. We don't do this ourselves. God is the one who provides salvation. He's the one that we ought to believe. So we need to have faith in Jesus, and we need to devote our lives to Him in every possible way. And it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles too. It's not just for Gentiles, it's for Jews also. Paul talking, especially in chapter 7, about how we can be righteous even while we struggle with sin. Boy, we understand that, don't we? We all struggle with sin in various ways. But we can be righteous even while we struggle with sin in this way. And finally, talk about redemption as a matter of God's mercy. And that's kind of where we were in the earlier chapters. I think chapter 9, he's talking about the mercy of God. And the reality is that with all of that, Paul really, really wanted the Jews to be saved. He wanted his countrymen to be saved. We're going to go into Romans chapter 10 today and talk about why people don't want to be saved. With all the advantages that the Jews had, why weren't more of them obedient to the gospel? Why didn't they turn themselves over to Christ? Now, this is a question that I think is really near and dear to a lot of us. We've got family and friends. We've got fine people that we know that live all around us who just will not submit to Jesus Christ. And what is it that stops them from committing themselves to full discipleship to Jesus? This is really, they're fine people. We love them so much. But we differ with them in some very, very fundamental Christian teaching. Haven't you agonized over some people that you love and really want to obey the gospel, but they just won't submit to Jesus? What is it that stops them? What is it that holds them back? Some people claim to be followers of Jesus, and they reject outright some of the things that He says. Some of them claim to be followers of Jesus and then claim that He didn't mean what He said, that He meant something else entirely somehow. Real disciples, however, have great energy for fulfilling Jesus' agenda in their lives. That's what we're going to talk about today. The energy that we need to fulfill Jesus' agenda in our lives. So let's go to Romans chapter 10 this morning. We're going to start with verse 1. That's a good place to start. If you're going to start in Romans chapter 10, we've got to start with verse 1, I think. We're going to read down through verse 4 and just talk about this energy, because energy is wonderfully helpful when it is focused properly. Energy doesn't do us any good at all if it's just dissipated out to the atmosphere. We need to focus that energy. So let's start in verse 1, read down through verse 4. Paul writes and says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." This zeal, this energy, oh, it's really helpful when it's focused. Now, You know, we've got friends who are amazingly zealous, and they have incredible energy. And I think that part of the purpose that people bring instruments of music and attempt to worship God with instruments of music is to stir up that energy. They've got some energy. They want to stir up more energy and get people all excited and really revved and jazzed about that. And I think that's why they do that. We have charismatic friends who claim that God speaks through them, or they speak in languages that only they understand and God understands. And I think the reason that they do that is because they want an experience of God. They're zealous for God. They really want to live with Him and live for Him. The problem is they're not focused in that energy and that zeal. They don't know what it is that God is requiring of them. They really want to expend that kind of energy. They need to focus that kind of energy. I don't dispute this at all. I think some of our religious friends have tremendous energy for God. But it needs to be focused, and it needs to be focused in knowledge. You know, the disciples had to learn to focus their zeal, didn't they? I mean, you go back and listen to what happened with the disciples and how they're initially walking with Jesus. They had great zeal for God. But boy, they didn't get it right sometimes. I mean, here's Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story. They're up there and they see Jesus transfigured. He's brighter than anything they've ever seen before, just nearly blinding there. And with him is Moses and Elijah. And what does Peter say? Oh, it's good for us to be here. Oh, man. You know, I love Peter because he can't keep his mouth shut. Just like me. Oh, it's good for us to be here. Oh, let's build three shrines. We're going to build little worship booths, okay? We're going to build a little shrine to you, Jesus, and then we'll build one to Moses, and we'll build one to Elijah, too. He's zealous for God, but he doesn't get it. And consequently, God practically thumps him in the back of the head and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." It's not about Moses and Elijah. It's about Jesus, okay? Well, they had to learn. And then James and John, these are guys that had to get their zeal under control. Oh, they were zealous for God. You betcha. And so when Jesus was despised by a group of people, James and John said, "Hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them?" And then Jesus had to cool them off. No, it's not about that, you know. Take it easy here. They were zealous. They wanted something good to happen. You know who, I guess, the guy who could most identify with this idea, with great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? That would be the guy who wrote that, Paul. Remember how Paul was, right? He's a persecutor of the church. Not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea, he went to the chief priests. They didn't come to him. He went to them and said, "You give me some authority, I'll go up to Damascus and get these people and bring them back." Great zeal for God, you bet. He needed focus. He needed to be focused. All the disciples needed to be focused in order to make their energy, their zeal for God, work well. Well, not surprisingly, we need energy. We need some energy, and we need the knowledge to direct it. You got to get focused. It doesn't do any good if it's just dissipated out to the atmosphere. And, you know, I really don't think that this is one of those either-or things, that we can either have energy and zeal, or we can have knowledge. I kind of think that we're capable of walking and chewing gum at the same time. What do you think? I think we can do both. I think we have great energy for God, largely because we have knowledge of God. I think we can have both of those things. Yeah, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. Here's the problem. If you got energy, if you got the zeal but no knowledge, you're going to go off in any direction you think is good. Just take out and do whatever you want to do. Just charge off out there and do whatever seems good to you for the moment. You got the zeal, you got energy, but you don't have knowledge of how to focus it. On the other hand, if you got the knowledge but not the zeal, not the energy, you don't go anywhere. You need the energy to go along with the zeal. And, you know, if we're prone to one failure or the other, I presume that we're more prone to fail in less energy and just not doing anything. And let me just take a little side trip here for a moment. I never do that, so this will be unusual for me. I want to commend everybody on your singing today. The singing has been fantastic. You know, once in a while, especially the folks that sit in the back, you ought to treat yourself, honestly. Come up, sit up front. When you can hear the whole congregation singing. See, when you're in the back, we're up here singing, and you kind of don't hear us except what gets reflected off the walls. You come up front and listen to the singing. It's fantastic. We got great song leaders here. You know that? We got Cecil Sullivan, been directing singing for 60 years or more. And then besides him, we got Steve Johnson, Steve Lashley, Marty O'Donnell, Jack Cadenhead. All four of those guys have been trained to lead singing. We have excellent song leaders here, and I hope you appreciate them. That does a lot to increase our energy level within the worship. Okay, I'm back. That was my side trip. I'm back now, okay? Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is really important. It's about zeal directed by knowledge. We need both. Energy is valuable. Energy is valuable when it's focused properly. Sometimes I kind of wish we could reach out to our religious friends and borrow some of their energy and share with them some of the things that we know. We might all be better disciples for that. If we had a little bit more energy, zeal for serving God. Nevertheless, in addition to the energy, we need to grow in our knowledge. And I really think that this passage is a great illustration of how we need to grow. I think last week when we were doing chapter 9, I said it's really dense. It's kind of hard to work through, a little bit difficult to understand. That's true. This section also is dense and it's really rich because Paul is drawing on a huge background of Old Testament scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy and he quotes from Joel and he quotes about from a principle that Jesus laid down. It's really important that we hear what Paul is laying out here. So I want you to read with me, starting in verse 5. We're going to read down through verse 13, and then we're going to try to find out where Paul is coming from in this, because it sounds a little strange to us at first. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. All right, we know that, right? What Paul doesn't point out here, he pointed it out earlier. What he doesn't point out is you have to live by all of these things and don't miss a one in order to live by them. That's the problem with the law. We don't, no one could do that, okay? Now, start with me in verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I got a lot to say about that just in a moment. But you know what makes this passage difficult for us to understand is Paul is reaching back to a bunch of scriptures that we don't really remember very well. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, though, you find out where Paul is at in this. Let me just do this. I'll go back here, Deuteronomy 30, and let me read verses 11 to 14. This is going to sound really familiar to you. Now, what I'm commanding you, this is Moses speaking to the assembled children of Israel before they cross into the promised land. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Oh, that sounds like what Paul was saying, doesn't it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. What Moses is saying to the assembled Israelites is, after you turn away from God, you abandon the covenant and you suffer for it, when you get ready to come home, you're not going to have to go find this because you've already got it. You've already got this word. When you decide to come back to God, the word is here and waiting for you. And what Paul is saying is, you're only going to do that in Jesus. You are only going to come back to God and be in a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Okay? Salvation is near whenever we're ready. Bottom line, when we're ready for it, salvation is near. You don't have to go long way or difficult journey to find out how to be saved. You don't have to do that because it's right here at hand. That's Paul's point. So he reached all the way back to Deuteronomy 30 to make this point. Now, folks, the Jews would have gotten that instantly. They would have heard it and understood exactly what he meant. But Paul's not even finished there. He's got to reach over to a principle that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12. That's not Jesus. Right? That's not a picture of Jesus. You know that. But in Matthew chapter 12, there's a discussion about, it's about your mouth. Oh, man, I hate it when they get personal like that. But if you go to Matthew chapter 12 and read this section from verse 33 down to verse 37, Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, you know that, don't you? For the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, the men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Paul says your words come out of your belief. See, it's in your heart that you believe, and then those words come out of your mouth. That's just the way it works. That's the way we are. Whatever you believe in your heart is going to tumble out of your mouth. Sooner or later, it absolutely will. When Jesus said those words, he was talking to people who had rejected him. They rejected him in their hearts, and they rejected him by what they said. Paul says, what you believe is what you speak. And so in your heart, you believe and are saved. In your mouth, you confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We know how that works, don't we? That's what this whole General McChrystal kerfuffle was about. Because what he actually thought, he wasn't supposed to say. But what he actually thought, he wound up saying, and he wound up getting fired because of it. All right? That's the way the military works. Like it or not, that's reality. He knew that, okay? But what happened was he said what he actually thought. And a guy printed that. All right. So Paul can reach back to Deuteronomy 30. He can reach back to the principle that Jesus expressed in Matthew 12. But the one that really captures our attention is the one in Joel chapter 2. And this is the whole idea about calling on the name of the Lord. This is a very, very important phrase that comes up in Scripture. So let me just bother you with this for a minute. In Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. By the way, this is the same passage that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 with that first gospel sermon. He says, and afterward, starting in verse 28, and afterward I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, is really, really important. It comes up 20 times in the Bible. 12 of them in the Old Testament, 8 of them in the New Testament. 2 of them in the New Testament are quotes from the Old Testament. 4 of them in the Old Testament come up in Psalm 116 alone. And it always means the same thing. You go back and take a look at what's going on when it says the people call on the name of the Lord, and it means that they are in some kind of worship situation. Isaac built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. It starts as early as Genesis chapter 4. People are calling on the name of the Lord. And it doesn't just mean to pray. Now, some of our religious friends out here will tell you, this is the passage, by the way, Romans 10:13, that they turn to and say, this is a justification for praying in order to be saved. You can just pray, because it says call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So that, you just call on the name of the Lord. Folks, it doesn't just mean to pray. What it means and you really need to get this, I think, strongly in your own mind and heart. To call on the name of the Lord means to appeal to God in obedience to Him. You got to be within the covenant. Those guys are out there worshiping God. They're building altars and offering sacrifices. Those are the ones who are calling on the name of the Lord. You can't just call on the name of the Lord. You're in some foxhole and these guys are trying to kill you out there and you suddenly decide to pray. You think you're going to be heard by God at that moment? He had never heard from you in years. You know, why would he suddenly pay attention? To call on the name of the Lord means to appeal to God in obedience to Him. Please do not misunderstand this passage. That's why I say this segment is a great illustration of how we need to grow in our knowledge. We need to investigate these scriptures and hear how Paul's hearers heard this. Understanding these scriptures makes sense out of this scripture over here in Romans chapter 5. And the better we know the Word of God, the better we know God. Is that fairly obvious? I mean, it seems clear to me. The better we know the Word of God, the better we know God. So what? So we grow in our faith as we grow in our knowledge. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and read this. We love, this is one of those passages that we love. We love to quote Romans 10, 17. We're going to start in verse 14, though. Start reading it. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? That's a good question, isn't it? How are they going to serve? How are they going to appeal to God in obedience if they never heard of Him? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our message? Consequently, this is the one we love, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Other versions would say something like, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The principle is clear. Faith comes by hearing the message. You got to hear the Word. But I ask, did they not hear? Paul can answer all those objections, can't he? Did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world. Their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. We grow in our faith as we grow in our knowledge, and we need to hear the message. You got to hear the message here. You can't expect people to obey what they've never heard. So when Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi and the earthquake happens and the doors spring open, the Philippian jailer's about to kill himself and they stop him and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household. He didn't understand anything. He'd never heard of Jesus. But fortunately for us, if you keep reading past verse 31 in Acts 16, it says, they proclaimed the word of the Lord to him. So they told him what he needed to know about Jesus. And that's how he was able that same hour of the night to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. They got to hear the message. We've got to hear the message. And it could be that some of the things that we talk about, our religious friends have never heard. Maybe they never heard that you have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised then to walk in newness of life. Maybe they never heard that before, and then they need to know that. This, after all, is how faith is developed, isn't it? You come to the Word. You hear the message. You examine the evidence. When you're convinced that everything that you read here is reliable, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And that's when we meet God's grace, because we put our faith in Jesus. The tough thing about this is that people still have free choice. And they can say no if they want to. We've all had the experience. You look out here at the world and you see some people that you think they're so zealous for God, they really want to, it seems like they really want to do God's will, and you present them the fullness of the gospel message and they reject it and say no. You would expect them to obey, and they don't. And then there are other people you'd never expect to obey, And they're eager to be a follower of Jesus. And they rush to the baptistry. And they live faithful lives afterward. You know, initially you'd look at that and go, he ain't never going to. Well, but they did. It's amazing. The hard thing for us to swallow, honestly, is that sometimes those we love the most can say no. They'll hear it, hear everything you say, just read it for themselves in the passages of the Bible, and still say no. It's really hard for us to accept that some people that we know and love will reject the truth, and they'll substitute their own ideas for it. And that gave Paul a lot of grief, too. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That's where we started all this. He wanted them really to be saved. Messiah was a special promise to the Jews, and it really wounded him that they would turn away from him and not pay any attention. Real popular religious writer C.S. Lewis said something like this, not exact quote, it's just what I could remember. He says something to the effect that at the end, after so long of God calling them to His way, He will finally say, then have it your way. And He'll leave them. When that happens, there's no more opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. You know, I really hope that nobody ever turns away from Jesus Christ seeking an energy and a zeal for service to God that we ought to be demonstrating here. To call on the name of the Lord is to appeal to God in obedience to Him. And that includes having great energy to fulfill His agenda in our lives. But it's really based on a true faith from a solid knowledge of the Word of God. So we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity. If you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to obey Him, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Him, that's what He says. And at that point, you know what you're doing? You're calling on the name of the Lord. You're making an appeal to Him in obedience to Him. That's what's really necessary. You can make the appeal in obedience to Him. If you're not going to obey Him, the appeal is pretty fruitless. He knows whether you're going to obey Him or not. But we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to make that appeal in your obedience to Jesus. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't followed His will, haven't done His will, haven't much cared about fulfilling His agenda in your life, you need to repent. You need to come back to Him, turn yourself entirely over to Him, and make the appeal in obedience to Him. You need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation. We urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.